The following podcast is from Tabernacle Baptist Church in Cartersville, Georgia. Thanks for listening.
If y'all have a copy of God's Word with you this morning, and I really hope you do, I want to invite you to find your place in the book of Acts. And we're going to look this morning at Acts chapter 17. And we're going to look in particular at verse number 16 in Acts chapter 17. We'll look at some of the surrounding verses. This month, we're in a series of messages for Vision Month. And I'm preaching on the purpose, priorities, passions, plan, and people in our local church here, Tabernacle Baptist Church. This morning, we're going to look at this subject of church passions. When you study organizational theory, many would refer to this concept by the words core values. For the purpose of what we're doing here, and because preachers often like to start all their points with the same letter, we're going to call them passions, alliteration, passions. Whatever you call them, these are clearly stated desires concerning direction, convictions, and cultures within an organization or a church. Aubrey Mauffers, who's written a lot on church management and church ministry theory, said that these are the constant, passionate, biblical core beliefs that drive the way a church does ministry. Now, many churches overlook this concept when they consider how they're going to minister in their context. They rightfully get focused on the Great Commandment, the Great Commission, and the priorities of worship, fellowship, discipleship, and ministry as outlined in Acts 2:42. But they fail to see that God makes all churches unique. God makes all churches different. And as a result, each congregation has special, specific core values or passions that the Lord uses to help that church or congregation to minister in a peculiar way. I remember when I pastored in Cedartown, Georgia, it was one of my first Sundays there, and this man approached me in the parking lot. In that church, we had our sanctuary, a parking lot, and then a gym behind the church. When I first went there, we were having our morning worship in the gym, so I'd have to cross the parking lot. And on one given morning, I was walking with one of the men from our church over to that gymnasium for worship, and some man from the streets approached me in the parking lot and began to utter a bunch of nonsense. I had no idea what he was talking about. The man obviously needed some help. As we walked away, I was kind of shocked at some of the things the man said, and the man, Willie, that was walking with me, our church member, one of the men of our church, he said, "Well, you know, preacher, it takes all types." And that was kind of a saying in that community, it takes all types. Now, you could apply that saying to churches. It takes all types of churches to reach all types of people. And it seems in each church the Lord has given through His Holy Spirit peculiar passions, desires, convictions. The Lord seems to instill a different spirit in a way, although there is one spirit. The Lord seems to instill a different spirit, a different DNA, a different culture in each congregation. And in the Lord's divine design, even in a town like Cartersville, Georgia, there will be different churches that can reach different types of people. And this is what we're talking here about, core values and passions. And you see, Tabernacle isn't more special or better than any other church, but Tabernacle is unique. It has a peculiar history. It has people who are different than the people who fill other churches. And as a result, we have, I believe, core values and passions that exist because of who we are in the Lord, who we are in Cartersville, who we are according to our personalities, and who we are according to God-given convictions, passions. Now, know that passions, this is very important, are different than purpose or priorities. Our purpose is the Great Commandment and the Great Commission. That's not up for debate. Jesus, the head of the church, Colossians 1:18, has told us what our purpose is. And we're stating that purpose like this: as a church, we exist to connect people to the ultimate purpose in life in Jesus Christ. In order to fulfill that purpose, we have to follow God-given priorities. You see, the book of Acts outlines how churches are to act, what they are to do in order to fulfill the Lord's purpose for the church. When we study Acts 2, verses 42 through 47, we learn that the early church was regularly, faithfully engaged in worship, regularly, faithfully engaged in fellowshipping with one another, regularly, faithfully engaged in training people in doctrine, discipleship, and regularly and faithfully engaged in outreach, getting the gospel to people who need to hear the gospel. So purpose and priorities are set by Scripture. They are fixed by the Lord. They do not change. They are what we do. Purpose is why we exist. Priorities are what we do in order to realize our purpose. Now we come to this issue of passions. And get it, this isn't what we do. This is who we are. These are the core values, the convictions that make us unique. I believe we see precedent for this in Scripture. When we come to Acts chapter 17, we see the Apostle Paul ministering in a city called Athens. It was a godless place, a horrible place. Now, I won't say anything about the Georgia Bulldogs after saying that. We're talking about first century Athens, right? All right, so this is a godless place. Tech fans do call Athens the cesspool of the South. Did you know that? This was the cesspool of the first century world in a way. And here we are in Athens. I don't know if these jokes are going over well. I could make those in Oklahoma and nobody got offended, but. So here Paul is in Athens and he's ministering. Now, if you study the book of Acts starts with the purpose of the church. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. What did Jesus say? You will receive power. After that, the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. It's the purpose of the church, the Great Commission restated. And then the book of Acts contains several episodes, if you will, of the apostles, the church, showing faithfulness to that commission. You see Paul embracing with conviction what the Lord had commanded the church to do. And as he does that, you see him minister in a multitude, various different ways. Why? Paul, as he went to different cities, develop different convictions, passions, or core values as to how he should minister amongst a certain group of people. When he went into one city that was predominantly Jewish, he went straight to the synagogue, and maybe he stayed there his entire visit. When he went to a town like Philippi, one that was a crossroads in the Roman world, a place of great merchandise and business, there was not a synagogue, so Paul went down to a riverside where he knew the faithful Jews would gather. Now we see him come to Athens. And Paul visits the city. He'd been chased from Thessalonica, went to Berea. Those who persecuted him in Thessalonica hunted him down in Berea. He had to escape once again, so he flees to Athens. And while he's in this city, the Bible tells us, verse 16, look in your Bible, while Paul was waiting for them, he's waiting for his ministry counterparts, the other missionaries, while he was waiting for them in Athens, listen, he was deeply distressed when he saw that the city was full of idols. Deeply distressed. Everybody say the words. The language is interesting here. Strictly referred to one becoming provoked or upset. The term was actually often used in a negative sense in the first century world. Hey, 21st century translation, negatively, Paul got ticked off. In fact, this word is actually used. The only other time it's used in your Bible in the Greek New Testament is in 1 Corinthians 13:5, where Paul speaks of the way in which true Christian love is not irritable. So get this, the idea here is that Paul becomes irritable when he sees the idolatry in Athens. But this is not an unholy type of irritation. This is a holy irritation. He is provoked in his soul in a positive sense. Perhaps another word study will help us understand what's going on here. The Greek word translated distressed is a compound word from the first century made up of two words that literally or strictly meant to bring to a point. I brought with me a pencil sharpener this morning and a pencil, not a mechanical pencil, more of an old-fashioned pencil. We have these in my house. I was 4 years in art in high school, and only accomplishment I had in high school was I got the Hope Scholarship by the skin of my teeth, but I also was National Art Honor Society, but hey, I didn't want to be a starving artist, so I decided to be a preacher instead, all right? So anyways, I still draw every once in a while, so I have a pencil sharpener. This isn't one of the pencils I use for drawing, but I like to do pencil sketches, but hey, if I'm going to draw, I'll sit down there with my pencil sharpener, and I've got to bring my pencil to a point. I can still remember one of my art teachers teaching me about the importance and the skill of making sure you had the right type of point on your pencil. The New Testament here uses a word translated distress that speaks of Paul's soul like a pencil being sharpened, being brought to a point. And notice what is happening in Paul's heart, soul, and mind in our text. He is filled with the Holy Spirit. He is set forth to fulfill the Lord's command in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, to be a witness unto Jesus. And he observes, as he observes culture and society in Athens, within him, the Holy Spirit incites him, irritates him, if you will, brings his soul to a point, gives him some conviction and some passion. A holy furor raged in his soul. Paul stands as an example for us as we seek to minister in a 21st century world that, oh, by the way, stands in such need from Christians to hear the gospel and to hear the truth and love. As we seek to minister, we need to pray that the Lord would make us deeply distressed in our souls. We need to ask the Lord that he would give us some holy zeal for ministry. We need to ask that the Lord would move in hearts at Tabernacle Baptist and give us some convictions and give us some passion. You see, this issue of zeal is seen throughout Scripture. The Bible reminds us that we need fire in our bellies, a passionate zeal regarding the things of God if we want to be on mission for Jesus. You see a purpose statement concerning the Great Commission, a list of priorities. Those things will all ring hollow if God's people don't have the moving of the Holy Spirit in their lives to provoke them to missions and ministry. Recently read an article by J.C. Ryle in which he wrote in the 19th century on this issue of passion, or he used the word zeal, and he rebuked the 19th century church in England for such little passion when it came to the things of God. He said, there is a little danger of there ever being too much zeal for the glory of God. Depend on it, the church seldom needs a bridle, but it often needs a spur. It seldom needs to be checked. It often needs to be urged on. What can be more worthy of zeal than eternal things, than the glory of God, than the salvation of souls? We see Paul had a zeal. Saints in church history like Ryle had a zeal. May we develop a zeal. May we develop passions. May we develop core values here that will drive us in our ministry to do great things for the Lord. Paul had such a zeal, David had such a zeal, Psalm 69:9. He prayed and said, zeal for your house has consumed me. Read that psalm, Psalm 69 sometime, and notice that Paul had enemies. Paul had adversaries. David had those who were resisting him, but he still cultivated a zeal for the house of the Lord. May we cultivate a similar spiritual state. May this local church be a place filled with passion for the Lord. So I think of it like this. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1, when Paul wrote about pastors and deacons, he said this about a pastor and the calling of a pastor. He said, if a man desires the office of a bishop or overseer, pastor, shepherd, elder, he desires a good work. Notice that word desire. People used to ask me, how did you know you were called to ministry? Why would you leave pursuing art and architecture and pursue ministry? I never heard a voice. God never wrote it in the sky. But God, as I sat as a high school senior and as a freshman and sophomore in college, as I sat in worship services in a small church, as I was involved in Baptist student ministries, God began to move in my soul. I didn't understand it all then. It sounded crazy. Why would I be thinking about this? I know it now based on 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse number 1. The Lord began moving in my soul. Nobody even talked to me about it. No one was real specific. I know now it was the Holy Spirit giving me this thing we called passion, zeal, desire, conviction for preaching and teaching the word and leading ministry. And see, this is how God leads people many times. The psalmist said, commit your work unto the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. That doesn't mean follow God and he'll give you everything you want. That means follow the Lord and the Holy Spirit will move in your soul to give you the desires God wants you to have. This is part and parcel of our Christian experience. And we can think of it individually. We can think of it in a private sense as believers. But let's think of it this morning in a public sense as a local church. I want to speak to us about passions under two headings. First of all, I want to speak to you about our passions as a church. We've set forth what our purpose should be. We exist here, Tabernacle Baptist, to connect people to their ultimate purpose in life in Jesus Christ. We've set forth what our priorities should be based on Scripture. Those priorities are the actions we take to fulfill our purpose. Those priorities we believe according to Scripture should be that we regularly engage in fellowship with one another, life on life, connecting with other believers, having our Christian circle of friends with whom we share life. Second priority should be worship. We regularly get together at times like this for preaching and praise, Scripture and singing, worship and the Word. Allowing our hearts and minds to be refreshed and renewed through this time together. Our third priority would be discipleship training, 2 Timothy 2:2. There ought to be a plan within the church for people to intentionally, in a deep way, train people the basics of the faith so that others then are equipped to train and bring along the next generation. And then lastly, outreach should be a priority in our church. We should have eyes that see beyond church walls, and we should be strategic and intentional in getting the gospel to people who don't know Christ and praying for people to be converted to Christ. So we've set forth those things. I want to set forth before us what I believe are five passions of this church, five core values, five things as I've been here just a year and met with people, five things as I have spoken with staff and key leaders, five passions, convictions, core values, I believe, that are present here. Now, I'll say this, some of these are obviously present already. Others, I believe, are things that we would all desire to see be present in a more meaningful way. Know this about core values. Some of them can be actualized. That is, hey, we're good at it. This is who Tabernacle is, and we need to clarify it and uphold this conviction. Others, I believe, are aspired. You know, there's often things you aspire after in life that aren't actually actualized in your life. That's all right. Set it as a goal and pursue it and pray that the Lord would make it a reality. So some of these are going to be aspired, some of them are going to be actualized. And we went through a process here as a staff of talking with one another, praying, going through what we called a passion audit for several weeks, talking to key leaders and saying, who is Tabernacle? What are the core values, convictions that make us unique? It takes all different types to reach all different types. Who are we? We've outlined five. Number one, we're a church that stands on biblical authority. We desire to allow the Bible to dictate all of our beliefs and actions. This conviction, this core value, this passion is based on passages of Scripture like 2 Timothy 3:14 through 17, Hebrews 4:12, John 17:17, Matthew 5:17 through 19, and Psalm 119:105 through 106. In a world in which many churches are sliding Scripture and turning to other bases of authority, in a world in which many even so-called evangelical churches are looking to the world for cues as to how they are to minister and to what they are to believe, may we stand on the solid rock of Scripture. May we have this conviction, though every church in Cartersville may change, may we believe that the Word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. May we believe, as Paul said, that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. May we see this Ephesians 6 as being our main offensive weapon. And may we have this fear, if we ever sell out Scripture for some methodology, for some philosophy of man, then we as a church will die. Biblical authority. Scripture is what helps us grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. Jesus said, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. Scripture brings true transformation. It brings life. As the psalmist said, it converts the soul. It has the right to determine who we are and what we do. Biblical authority. Letter B, I think of this idea of faithful stewardship. I believe this is an actualized value here along with biblical authority. We see such a generous people here at Tabernacle Baptist. And we desire to continue to be generous with our time, talents, and treasures in order to advance the kingdom of God. We want to be a church that's like an island in a lake of fire, an island in a sea of greed here in 21st century America. May we be that island that has people that realize all that they have, all that they are, comes from Christ, and we should honor the Lord with our first fruits. Yes, financially, but also with the spiritual gifts that are within us, Romans chapter 12, verses 6 through 8. Not only with our treasures, not only with our talents, but also with our time. May we be those people, according to Ephesians chapter 5, who are always redeeming the time, for the days are evil. We're living near the end of time, I believe, in accordance with Scripture. And the Bible encourages us, Hebrews chapter 10, even so, as we see the day approaching, we should be more and more gathering ourselves together and committing ourselves to the great commandment, the great commission. Scriptures like 2 Corinthians 9, 6 through 11, Romans 12, 1 through 2, 6 through 8, 1 Peter 4, 10 through 11, Matthew 6, 21, Genesis 1, 28 through 30, 2 Samuel 24 and 24, Malachi 3, 10, inform this conviction. Letter C, here's another core value, and maybe this one's kind of half actualized, half aspired. We believe Tabernacle is a people that desires to pursue the great commandment and great commission with what we would call ministry excellence. We desire to glorify God by doing everything we do to the best of our abilities. I think this is a requirement in ministry in 21st century America. Sometimes people get tripped up when money is spent on nice programs, nice buildings, nice facilities, missionaries and ministers. But we understand in 21st century America, in order to reach people who are accustomed to a certain standard of excellence, if we want to minister well, there is a need for excellence in how we minister. Passages like Colossians 3:23, 1 Corinthians 10:31, 1 Corinthians 15:58, 2 Timothy 4:7 through 8, Ephesians 4:12 through 15, and 2 Corinthians 8:7 inform this core value. Letter D, a fourth core value that's within the hearts of our staff here, within our leadership, is this idea of a family focus. Now think about 21st century American society. Does it not seem that many families are kid-driven? Does it not seem like there is a concern in the average American home for the family, for what benefits the family and the children? Does it not seem like parents and grandparents are looking for things within their community that will strengthen and help and aid and bring value to their children and their family? See, I sense that we're kind of like Paul in Athens. We're to be culture surveyors and considering what are the desires and what are the needs of our community. As we look at Cartersville, Georgia, right or wrong, we know that many families are kid-driven. They're looking for things to add value to their children and their families. So we see that within society, but we see it also within Scripture. You see Genesis 1, 28 through 30, the Lord ordained the family unit to take dominion over creation. We see in the New Testament, as we read Paul's letters, why is it that Paul often gave instructions? Go read Ephesians, go read Colossians. Why is it that Paul, in the practical sections of his letters, gave intentional instruction for Christian families? I'll tell you why. Paul regarded the church as a training ground for families. Peter did as well in his first letter that he wrote to early churches. So because of society, because of Scripture, we believe that our church ought to have this passion and this core value to equip families, as Paul aimed to do, to equip families to disciple their children in the things of Christ. It's a core value, a passion, a conviction. I believe that makes us unique in the way in which we minister. We're not just here to have church on Sunday. This core value informs us that we're here to strengthen families. Letter E, lastly, we see this idea of community engagement. We desire to show Christ to those around us by serving our community. We believe the Lord has sovereignly, providentially put our campus right in the middle of Cartersville, Georgia, and right in the middle of Bartow County, and right here in Northwest Georgia for a reason. He wants us to be a light to the residents of Cartersville, of Bartow County, and even beyond our city and county. We must be people who see beyond church walls. We want to see to the furthest part of the nations and continue to support missionaries and to send short-term teams and to commit those who are called from this place to go to the nations. We also want to have a passionate zeal for our own community. We want to see our ministers and our members engaged civically, engaged in this community. We want people here in this city, in this town, to know who the pastor is, to know who the staff is, to know people who are from Tabernacle. We want to see our members involved in our community, shining the light of Jesus. One of my prayers often for our church, sometimes I'll pull up in the parking lot in the morning and just sit in my car for a minute and look at the building and pray for this church. I used to worry that people would see me doing that when I'd pray in my car and think they'll think I'm crazy here talking to myself. I praise the Lord when they came out with how you can talk on your phone through Bluetooth. Nobody thinks I'm crazy anymore. They just think I'm on a phone call. But I'll sit and pray. I say, Lord, do something for your glory at this church and this community. Through Tabernacle Baptist, make our city and make our county aware that there is a God who is real and who is on the move through us. Community engagement. These are some core values we have as a church. Maybe there's some things you'd prefer to see on the list. I'm certain there could be more convictions, there could be more desires. Maybe we haven't worded everything exactly right. These are things that are on our heart for now, and passions can change over the years. But these are passions we have identified, and as we go about trying to fulfill our purpose and fulfill our priorities, remember, passions aren't what they do, they inform how we do what we do. So what we do is this: the Great Commission, the Great Commandment, the priorities of worship, fellowship, discipleship, and outreach. And as we do those things, we're always keeping our eye on our passions. They are like spice. They are like our DNA as a church that inform how we go about doing our priorities. So I've spoken to you about these five. You'll hear more about them as we go on with our ministry plan as a church. I want to close by speaking briefly on this idea of our path for building passion. Did you know this? I can put five passions, your staff and key leaders here can put five passions on a piece of paper, but that doesn't mean we'll really pursue these things. We can add it to our website. I could put them on my business card. We could have a banner in the foyer of the church stating our purpose, our priorities, and listing our passions, but it's all in vain unless the Spirit of God moves in our souls and excites us to fresh activity for the Lord. We need the moving of the Lord in our midst. I'm reminded of Zechariah 4:6. The prophet said, not by strength or by might, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. That pronouncement had a special meaning for people, God's people living during the time of Darius. But there is an application. There is a principle for us. We need the Spirit of God to move in our midst. No program can convert a soul. No list of passions can pull people to Christ. We need the Lord to stir in our midst. Jesus taught us, did he not? John 15:5, he said these words, you can do nothing without me. But I'm thankful in Philippians 4:13, the apostle told us, you can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. So we need to look to the Lord. We need to ask him to create zeal in our souls. We need to ask that he would give us a burden for these passions and our priorities and our purpose as a church. We need spiritual revival. And get this, spiritual revival doesn't start with the lost. It may include the lost, but spiritual revival starts with the people of God throwing down their idols and seeking the Lord in a fresh new way. How can we build passion and zeal and conviction in our midst? Letter A, I think of this, we have to first pray for zeal. We have to ask God for it. Only he can produce it. Only he gives it. I've followed the advice of Ryle, and I have a time devoted in my prayer list. Did it this morning for 2 minutes. I pray, Lord, give me zealous affections. Give me passion. Give me burden for the things over which you are burdened. The psalmist knew this principle. That's why he prayed in Psalm 51:10-13. David, after confessing his sin, he said, God, create a clean heart for me. Renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not banish me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore the joy of your salvation to me and sustain me by giving me a willing spirit. Listen, then I will teach the rebellious your ways and sinners will return to you. You see, we need passion. We need zeal before we set forth seeking to instruct others. May we pray for such zeal. I've done this very thing. I've placed that psalm, Psalm 51, many times. My Bible seems to just flop open many times to Psalm 51 because many times in the morning I find myself just reading the words of that song to the Lord in prayer. Pray for zeal. Letter B, take action. Sitting on the sidelines will never stir your soul. Obedience is often the key to growing your godly zeal. I remember struggling years ago with this idea of witnessing to others, and Daryl Robinson, who worked at the North American Mission Board, he was a mentor for me where I served on staff. I remember explaining to him, I don't have much zeal or desire or passion for sharing the gospel with others. And he said, well, why don't you try sharing the gospel with others then? Patrick, when you share the gospel with others and somebody gets saved, I guarantee you passion and zeal will grow in your heart. See, there's many people sitting on the lines, sidelines in 21st century American Christianity, and even here at Tabernacle Baptist perhaps, saying, well, others got the desire, others got the passion, I just don't have it. Remember Paul in Acts 17, verse number 16? When did he get zeal for the people in Athens? When he went to Athens. Zeal grows when we get involved. John Maxwell in his leadership training has this axiom he repeats over and over again. He likes to say, act your way into feeling. That's good advice for leadership. It's good advice for the church as well. Step out in obedience and watch your passion and your zeal grow. Pray for it. Take action. And lastly, look to Jesus. There's power in gazing upon our Lord in all of his glory. Ryle said, by beholding Jesus, we are transformed. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 3:18, we all with unveiled faces are looking as in a mirror at the glory of the Lord and are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory. You see, zeal for the things of the Lord won't grow when your attention is on yourself. Me, myself, and I, and mine, will not cause a passion for the holy things of the Lord to develop in your soul. It is when you look to Jesus, it is when your life focuses on him that you begin to get zealous for the things that are close to his heart. The world can't help either. The world can't grow your zeal for the Lord. It'll only seek to quench it, to stifle it. If you want to build passion concerning the things of God, make sure, Hebrews 12:12, that you are constantly keeping your eyes on Jesus. I remember talking to an older lady in my church years ago, and not here, so don't try to figure out who I'm talking about, y'all. I know what y'all do. I'd do the same thing if I was sitting there. But anyways, another church, right? Her husband was retired, stayed at the house most of the day. She said, Pastor, I need some help with my husband. I go out for the day and I'm involved here at the church volunteering and doing things and do things with ladies and a club I'm involved in, even got a little part-time volunteer job. My husband stays at home all day watching the news. I leave him in the morning, make breakfast, and he's in a decent attitude. But by the time I get home, 5 p.m. or so, it's like, what happened to my husband? He's ready to kill somebody. So tore up. Been watching the news all day. As you know, I remember this old principle they used to teach me as a teenager in a church I attend. Garbage in, garbage out. Be careful, church. I'm afraid there's some of us that have our souls so set on the things of this world. We've been listening to the voices of society so much. We've let our minds run with the muck of the world. And no wonder there's so little zeal and passion for what really matters. Why is the Great Commission and the Great Commandment not on our lips as they ought to be? Why is it that I, as a man, even as a pastor, sometimes allow my heart to be troubled because of things of the world? Could it be that I've spent too much time looking to the world and not enough time looking at the Lord Jesus? Let's never forget, true worship is transformational. And when we worship the Lord, when we keep our eyes on the Son, Jesus Christ, the Bible promises he'll transform our souls. He'll give us zeal, conviction, desire, and passion for the things that are near and dear to his heart. He'll shape us and make us into all that he wants us to be. And as we pursue the great commandment, the great commission, our priorities with zeal, he will use us as a light in the darkness. He cannot deny his word. He cannot deny his Son. He cannot deny the gospel. He will use us if we'll commit ourselves unto him.
For more information, visit us online at tabernaclebaptist.org. Thanks for listening.